Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Will Metzger, in his book Tell the Truth, says that the way we evaluate the effectiveness of our evangelism is wrong. Generally speaking, most people today evaluate how effective they are in sharing the gospel with another by how many people they lead to Christ. And he said, although that may be good, it's not good enough. He said, a more accurate way of judging the effectiveness of evangelism is not how many spiritual children you have, but how many spiritual grandchildren you have. For you see, the thing of it is, when we preach the gospel to someone and they make a profession, or even when they sometimes don't make a profession, we say, well, I did my job, it's done. And all that person has, at best, is a very basic understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing more than that. Consequently, in the church today, there are those who, while are genuine believers, have a skewed sense of what right and wrong is, have an aberrant idea of what Christian living is, and consequently become poor examples of what the Christian walk is all about. There are those in the church today who have made some type of profession, but never really a genuine profession of faith, and because they think they responded sometimes in an emotional manner apart from giving any thought to the gospel, sometimes in an intellectual manner without giving their heart to the Lord, they really aren't saved. And consequently, they can never grow because they never have life. And another outcome of a poor presentation of, or just stopping short of continuing to preach the gospel, is we have the lifestyle, the ungodly lifestyles of people in the world. And when they are confronted by biblical preachers, they say, well, everybody else in the church is living like this. A true, good way to evaluate the quality of your evangelistic efforts is not to see how many people make a profession, but how many people go on and reach other people for Christ. Then you have a pretty good realization that you've done something because you've changed their life. I want us to look tonight at the consequences or the results of John, not the Baptist, John the preacher. I'd rather prefer to call him that, although he was called the Baptist, his preaching. We looked at it this morning. We looked at how the multitudes had come out to him, and that he, in verses 4 and 5, had given an opportunistic message, a positive message, a message of salvation, verse 6. But then in verse 7, he also gave a message of warning, a nouthetic message, a message of admonition, that they had to repent and to flee the wrath to come and bring forth fruits of repentance. Tonight I want us to look at what reactions. Whenever you preach the gospel to anyone else, you will get one of three reactions. And in each of these cases, there is a necessity of continuing to preach the gospel to that person. Verse 10. Well, let me back up verse 9 where we left off. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. It must have struck the nerve of many of the people that were standing there that they had to get right with God. And they did. Verse 10 indicates a number of responded positively. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? Now remember, John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. The gospel, whenever it's preached, and he was preaching a gospel, not the gospel as we know it. He certainly didn't understand all the details. He was looking forward to Calvary. Today, we can look backwards to Calvary, to the finished work of Christ. John the Baptist was looking forward in anticipation, and he's saying, look, you need to get yourself ready for that which is coming. We preach today, you need to get yourself turned around for that which has been accomplished, or else the only thing coming is the wrath of God. But nonetheless, here these people were believers. They responded to the message and they said, okay, what we want to know now is how shall we respond? What therefore is true repentance? Verse 11, he answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Now understand, this is not biblical communism, where what I have becomes what you have, and what you have becomes what I have, where we just share and share alike. The scripture nowhere teaches communism, as some try to say that it does, where in Acts it says they had all things in common. Well, notice what it says here. He that hath two coats must give to him that has none. That's not what it says. It says let him. It must be a voluntary action. In other words, a heart must be changed. When the preaching of the gospel takes root in the life of the person who hears it, their heart is changed and they become not self-oriented but others-oriented. That's what John the Baptist, John the preacher, was looking for, a change not only in how they were thinking but a change in their heart. Other motivated. One of the problems of our world today is the idea of selfism. We hear it all the time in humanistic psychological advertisements. You have to have a good self-esteem. Let me ask you, give me chapter and verse for that one. No. The Bible tells us that we are to have two loves. Love God with all our heart and love our neighbor. Nowhere does it say that we have to love ourselves. In fact, one of the things that it says in the second commandment is that we already do love ourselves all too much. That's usually the problem with sin. John is looking for a change in a person's relationship to another. Verse 12, then came also publicans. Now notice it does not say republicans. Then came also publicans, tax collectors, to be baptized. And said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Well, you told these folks over here that whoever has two coats, let them give one away. And he that has extra food, let it give to somebody who's hungry. What should we do? Verse 13, and he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. I want you to live justly. Now, tax collectors were not the most ethical people that lived in the day of Christ. They were known to exact far more from people than what was legal, what was necessary, and pocket the difference. And what here John is looking at, he said, not only do I want you to be others-oriented, but I want you to live in a just manner. God is a just God. I want you to take on the character of Christ and live in a just manner. 14, verse 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Soldiers were not paid the greatest of wages. Consequently, they were using their position of power to threaten people and to get things that they wanted. They were bringing charges against people and so forth that were untrue, and by that they were making a little extra money on the side. John is telling them, not only do I want you to live in a just manner, not only do I want you to be oriented to others, but I want you to be content with what you have. I want you to recognize that every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. I want you to realize that money isn't everything, that where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be. I want you to know that all these things are going to pass away. Moth will come in and rust will corrupt. But put your treasures up in heaven where no thief can break in. I want you to be content. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, he said, I have learned to be content. How did he learn? I think the Apostle Paul said, be followers of Christ. Followers of me, even as I am of Christ. He studied the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He studied the gospel. In fact, he wrote in the Second Corinthian epistle, he said, who Christ, being rich, became poor for our sakes. You see, when a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think that these three groups of people were genuine believers, and that's the first response that you're going to have. People who will genuinely receive what you have to say and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your job is not done. Your job is just starting. And all too often we say, hey, they made a profession, that's great, and we move on to the next one. And their lifestyles never change. Not because they don't want to change, they simply have no one to tell them how to change. Notice, in each of the cases, the people came and said, what shall we do? It doesn't happen naturally. They needed someone to teach them. Leading a person to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and then not discipling them is like giving birth to a child and leaving the child at the hospital when the parents go home. That would be ridiculous. But that's unfortunately what we do all the time. Well, you say to them, I'm not a good teacher, I'm not a good discipler. Do you realize that all teaching, all discipling of a Christian ultimately goes back to the cross of Jesus Christ? Everything flows from the cross. Every aspect of Christian living comes from the attitude of Christ in that God so loved the world, from the service of Christ that He gave His only begotten Son, to the sacrifice of Christ that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Every aspect of Christian living comes directly from the cross of Christ. Listen, if you understand the gospel, how that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you have the basis of the entirety of Christian living at your disposal. All you have to do is think about it a little bit. Well, here's a second group of people found in verse 15. These are folks that heard the word, did not genuinely believe, but were interested in it. Verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Now let me stop there before I get into John's response to these people, but let me indicate who they were. These are people who are saying, hey, that's an interesting thing this guy has to say. He seems to be a good preacher. I like what he's talking about. We have a the society is pretty bad here today, and society's got to change. This is the mindset of these people. Not we have to change, but they have to change. I'm a good moral person, and like the young man who came to Christ and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord asked him about the commandments and the different ones, and he said, all these things have I kept from my youth. In other words, I'm a real good people. It's everybody out there that's making a bad reputation for this world. This is that kind of people. They never really see things personally. Good preacher, that they possibly responded intellectually to the preaching of John. They were musing in their hearts, well, I wonder who this guy really is. Could he be the Messiah? No, well, he says he's not, but maybe he's just being modest. They could have gotten into a discussion about prophetic events and whether the rapture of the church, now obviously they couldn't be talking about this, but in modern day times, whether the rapture of the church is pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, mid-tribulation, one of those things, and we get all excited about that and we forget about what the rapture is for. For the coming of God's people. Christ coming for God's people. And we forget, oh, got to be part of that group. Now notice how John responded. He's preached to them a message of baptism, of repentance for the remission of sins. He's told them they got to get right with the Lord, and they haven't really responded in faith. John answered, saying, unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. This verse of Scripture is unfortunately misunderstood by many today. We talk about a baptism of fire, and we say usually that's what a person gets when they are initiated into some situation for the first time, and it becomes a pressure-packed situation. Kind of like what the Steelers will experience should they meet the Eagles in the Super Bowl. And they say Roethlisberger will have his baptism of fire at the Eagles' pass rush or something to that effect. This is not what it is at all. Notice, let's look at this verse really closely here tonight. John is saying, listen, he answers their question whether he was the Christ. And he said, no, that's not me. He said, I'm baptizing you with water, but this isn't the most important thing. And when you're dealing with a person in the gospel and then they start dealing with theological arguments such as when the rapture is going to take place or something like that, it's necessary to get them back on the main issue. For if they don't know Christ as their Savior, they better hope that tribulation or that the rapture never comes. And John's saying, look, it's not me, I'm not the Messiah. There is one coming who is Christ. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What is this baptism of fire? Verse 17. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Now, what happens at harvest time? They go out and they cut down all the wheat, the crops. And they bring everything in. Remember in Matthew 13, there was a parable of the wheat and the tares. And they went out and they said, well, we're not sure which is which. They kind of look alike. And the answer to the question was, wait until the harvest time. Now what they do is they bring all this stuff in. And they would usually throw it up in the air. Usually there was a wind that would come along. The chaff would be blown away. The wheat would fall to the ground. Now if there wasn't a wind, they would have a fan. And they would create a breeze or an air that would blow the chaff away. But nonetheless, there's a distinguishing between the genuine wheat and the imposter-looking chaff. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn. Now let's back up a minute. That burning, is that good or bad? That's obviously not a desirable thing. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Well, what do you burn with? You burn with fire. This burning, is it good? No, this burning is not good. It's a destruction. It's judgment. He's saying, look, you guys, you're making a profession. You're like chaff. You're taking on some of the attributes of those who have responded to the message in genuine faith, but you really haven't taken on the reality of trusting Christ as your Savior. And he said, there's coming a time when God is going to separate the chaff from the wheat, and the chaff are going to be burned up. That's you, folks. And with many other things in his exhortation, preached he unto these people. He was not allowing them to get by with just I've always believed in Christ. You know, for years in my, especially in my counseling ministry, I would, if I didn't know the people coming in for counseling, I would ask them, first of all, what their relationship with Christ was. And usually I'd start out by simply giving them the gospel. And they'd say, oh yeah, I've always believed that. And I questioned him, well, they don't really seem to understand what's going on. Well, how can they say they've always believed that? Because theologically, that's not true. We were born in unbelief. Now, I can understand they may have made a decision as a little child, and for the totality of their life that they can remember, they believe those things. I understand that. But I've put people to the task anymore of asking or telling them to tell me where they stand in relationship to God before I give them the gospel. If they were to die and Christ were to ask them why he should let them into his heaven, what would you respond? Now they're telling me what their faith is all about, and they can tell me exactly what they're basing their hopes of heaven on. Then, if the answer is wrong, I can give them the gospel, and they can't say I've always believed that, because I could turn around and say, well, wait, 2 minutes ago, you told me this. You see, you didn't always believe that. But you can't allow people to get by and say, well, you know, I've always believed that, or, oh yeah, I believe that too, and not having a real certainty about their faith. You keep on preaching. But here's the next thing. There's a third group here. Those who heard the message did not believe the message and objected to it. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. Now Luke is actually moving ahead in chronology here in time and bringing it back to this, relating it to the ministry of John. He had at various points apparently been able to come face to face with Herod Antipas and say, look, what you did with Herodias, your brother's wife, that was contrary to Mosaic law, and all the other things which you have done, like killing 3,000 people at a Passover. No, that was Archelaus. But all the other things that you have done. He's saying, look, you are not fit to be ruler over these people. And Herod Antipas didn't particularly like these things, but notice verse 20. Added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. He didn't like John confronting him to his face about his sin with his wife. He didn't like John confronting him about his sins with his dealing with people. But when John went out and said there is a Messiah coming, the rightful ruler of Israel. Now remember what Herod Antipas' father wanted to be. Herod the Great, the king of Israel. When he heard that a Messiah was coming, he said, get rid of all those kids. We don't want a Messiah around here, like father, like son. When Herod Antipas heard John condemning him and talking about a Messiah coming, he said, that's it, that's all I can stand, buddy, you're going to jail. Do not pass go, do not collect $200, that's it. I find that interesting. Confront a man about sin, confront a man about adultery, but when you get in his face about his authority, then he says, now I'm going to show you who's boss. And folks, whenever you preach the gospel to somebody, that's a possibility of the response. Not only are they not going to believe and receive Christ as their Savior, they're going to get mad at you. Well, then you should stop preaching, right? Don't want to make them any madder. Didn't stop John. He kept right on preaching. And, oh, by the way, he lost his life later on in jail. Lost his head, actually. Didn't stop him. Why? Because if you really have a concern for that person, you know they're heading for hell. The thing that they need the most and what they object to the most is what they need. It's the very same thing. Folks, don't stop preaching. Don't stop evangelizing. Whether the person hears the message that you have to say and responds believing, that's just the start. Keep on preaching about what Christ did on Calvary's cross. If they make some kind of confession that you're not really sure of, keep on preaching. Let me ask you a question. If I preach the message tonight about what Christ did for you on Calvary's cross, and I trust that everyone here tonight has responded to that message, would you get up at the end of the message and say, Pastor, we've heard that so many times before, we don't want to hear it again? Would you say that? I didn't think you would. So why stop preaching it to others that you're not sure if they've made a profession? And the person who rejects still needs that very same gospel. Keep on preaching. Let's pray. Father, help us to be instant in season and out of season, as Paul told Timothy, to preach the word. Lord, we know there are people out there that need to hear. Some, maybe only a few, maybe even only one in a lifetime, will respond by believing the words that we have to say. But Lord, we know that if we don't say those words, even that one won't respond. Father, we know there are going to be some that will be uncertain, unclear, and yet unsaved. Father, help us to be clear in our presentation and to say over and over again the wonderful words of Christ. Father, we know that there are those who reject what we have to say and even persecute us. Help us to be, as the Lord Jesus said, happy because they persecuted Him first. Father, help us to reach that one and even break a heart like the Apostle Paul, who set out to destroy believers and ended up leading them. Father, now dismiss us with your blessing. Watch over us tonight as we travel home. Refresh our bodies with a good night's rest. Father, should the day dawn tomorrow, maybe give us one to preach the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ to. And we'll be careful to praise you, for we ask it in His wonderful name. Amen. Have a good week.